I would invite you to turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 20, as we read the verses 1 through 3. Hear God's holy word. And I, John, saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. As far as the reading of the Word of God. Dear friends, it goes without saying that we live in dark times spiritually. The nations of the West, once a stronghold of Christianity, have largely apostatized from the faith. Humanism and postmodernism are the new religion. In fact, Christianity is increasingly being seen by many as a threat that needs to be contained. Many churches today have also apostatized from the faith. Mainline churches, cardinal doctrines like the virgin birth of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the sovereignty of God, the depravity of man, these things are being openly questioned and even outrightly denied. In other more evangelical churches, ministers are proclaiming a therapeutic gospel that's designed to make people feel good about themselves rather than confront them with their sin and their need for a Savior. And in light of these developments, it's easy for us to become discouraged and pessimistic. With such powerful forces arrayed against us, how will we survive, let alone overcome? Is there hope for the Christian church in the West? Or will it eventually become completely and utterly obliterated? And what about the rest of the world? Although we in the West may still enjoy freedom of religion, that's not the case in many other countries today, especially in the Middle East and in China. What will happen to the church there? Will it also be stamped out? Thankfully, however, we are not without hope. For the Word of God teaches that Satan is bound, and as such, he will not have the final victory. Christ and his people will surely overcome. That's clear to the teaching of the words of our text from Revelation 20, the verses 1 through 3. These verses record one of the most significant events in the history of redemption, the binding of Satan. John here sees an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And once he had descended to the earth, he laid hold of the devil, described in our text as a dragon and an old serpent, and cast him into the bottomless pit. And there he remained for 1,000 years. Over the next several weeks, I'd like to preach a short series of sermons on Revelation 20. And I've entitled this series, Comforting Visions for the Church Militant. And the purpose of this series is to provide comfort to believers as we face increasing opposition from the world all around us. And I begin with the verses in Revelation 20, the verses 1 through 3. We'll consider these verses under the theme, The Binding of Satan. Two thoughts. First of all, the timing of this binding, and secondly, the comfort of this binding. In order properly to understand the events of our text, we must familiarize ourselves with the broader context. The vision shown in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, is closely related to the one recorded in chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. Here we are shown the overthrow of the agents of the great dragon, or Satan, and that is the beast and the false prophet. We first encounter these two agents of Satan in chapter 13. The beast, also known as the beast from the sea, functioned as the dragon's representative on earth. To him was given great power to deceive the nations. The beast was assisted in this by the false prophet, also called the beast from the earth. The latter promoted the worship of the beast by performing great signs by which he deceived many people. And both beasts persecuted the saints of God for their stubborn refusal to worship the beast and the dragon as he had demanded. Now, after a period of intense persecution, both of these agents of Satan are overthrown. And we read about that in chapter 19, verses 19 through 21. And there John writes, "And I saw the beast and their kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Now, with the beast and the false prophet destroyed, the next to go is the dragon himself. And John describes this in verses 1 through 3 of Revelation 20. "And there we read of an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." Now, this reminds us of a similar scene in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. There John describes a star falling from heaven to earth. And there also an angel was given the key of the bottomless pit. And as he opened the bottomless pit, there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Well, here also in Revelation 20, we read of a bottomless pit and a key which is used to open and lock it. The difference is, in chapter 9, this key is given to a fallen star, most likely a fallen angel, perhaps even to Satan himself. Whereas in chapter 20, the key is in the possession of a good angel, acting in obedience to the command of the Lord. Now, there's another difference. The fallen angel uses the key to open the bottomless pit, whereas the good angel in Revelation 20 uses this key to lock it. You'll note, too, that the good angel is holding a great chain, which presumably he uses to bind the dragon. It's not just a rope, which may be broken, but it's a chain. A chain so strong that its shackles can never be undone. Next we read that the angel seizes the dragon. He grabs him, as it were, by the throat and instantly immobilizes him. Now, who this angel is, we do not know. Some have said he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Others say he's merely an angel, perhaps the archangel Michael. Whatever the case, the angel seizes the devil and casts him into a bottomless pit. Literally, the Greek word for pit is abyss. An abyss is an endlessly deep hole from which it is impossible to escape. This word is used to describe the place where God keeps the fallen angels which have become demons or evil spirits, and he does this in order to restrict their movement. Mention is made of this abyss in Luke chapter 9. And there we read how Jesus was in the region of the Gerasenes. And there he met a man who was possessed with many demons, so many, in fact, that when the Lord Jesus asked this man what his name was, he said, "Legion," for many devils had entered into the man. Then we read that the devils begged the Lord Jesus not to command them to depart into the abyss. In other words, they begged him not to be locked up. This request is granted, and the demons enter into a herd of swine, which they cause to run over a cliff into the sea below. And so we see that the abyss was a place where demons are kept, and they are kept restrained so that they cannot do as they please on the earth. Well, this is the place where Satan is held for 1,000 years. Now, what are we to understand by this term, 1,000 years. Are we to understand this as a literal 1,000-year period, or is the number symbolic? Well, many Christians believe that the number is to be understood literally, and they say that Christ will reign on the earth for a period, a literal period of 1,000 years after his second coming. And this period is called the millennium, from the Latin word for 1,000. Now, the problem with this view is that it does not take into consideration the fact that numbers in Revelation are often used symbolically. We think, for example, of the seven churches, or the seven bowls, or 24 elders, or the 144,000, and so on. These numbers were never intended to be interpreted literally. Neither is the number 1,000. The number 1,000 is the sum of 10 times 10 times 10. The number 10 is a number of fullness or completeness, and so is the number 3. And so we may think of the number 1,000 as a complete period, most likely a very long period whose precise length cannot be determined. And it's during this period that Satan will be bound. Now, what does it mean that Satan will be bound? Well, basically, it means this. It means that his power to deceive the nations has been restricted. That's also what John says. Throughout the whole Old Testament period, at least after the time of Abraham forward, all the nations of the world, with the exception of the nation of Israel, were under Satan's rule. This explains why when he tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, Satan offered to give him all the kingdoms of this world if he would only bow down and worship him. Now, Satan, in saying this, was not deceiving Jesus. The nations were indeed under his rule. But now his power to deceive the nations is restricted. Satan will not be able to continue to deceive the nations the way he did in the past. His power over the nations has been broken. He's been bound and cast into the bottomless pit, and there he will remain until Christ comes again. Now, this, of course, does not mean that Satan can do no harm while he is bound. He can, and he still does. You think about the persecutions that have taken place over the last several hundred years, and including today. Rather, it means only what John says here. While Satan is bound, he cannot deceive the nations in such a way as to keep them from learning about the truth of God. Now, later in this chapter, in verses 7 through 9, we are told that when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations again. And he will gather the nations to make war against the people of God in one last-ditch effort to destroy the church of God. But, and this is the point, he cannot do this while he is bound. Now, the question is, when will this take place? When will the binding of Satan take place? Now, that's been a source of considerable controversy among evangelical Christians for many decades. The vast majority of evangelical Christians believe that the binding of Satan will take place immediately after the second coming of Christ. That is based on the view that the events of chapter 20 follow chronologically from the events of chapter 19. They say that since the second coming of Christ is mentioned in chapter 19, verses 11 to 16, whatever is mentioned after that, including the overthrow of the beast and the false prophet in verses 19 through 21, and the binding of Satan, and the 1,000-year reign of Christ in chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, that all must follow chronologically. And we call that view premillennialism. Now, the problem with this view is that it fails to understand the structure of Revelation. In order to interpret the book of Revelation properly, we must understand that it consists of seven sections which run parallel to each other. And each of these sections depicts the conflict between Christ and Satan, the church and the world, from the time of Christ's first coming to the time of his second coming. Think of each of these seven sections as panels in one large painting. Each panel depicts the same battle, but from a slightly different perspective, giving us a complete overall picture. Now, I don't have time to go into all of this in great detail, but suffice it to say that Revelation 20 to 22 comprise the last of seven parallel sections of the book of Revelation. And as such, the visions they contain are not to be understood as following chronologically from the vision of chapter 19. Rather, they are merely recapitulating what has already been described in the previous sections, albeit from a slightly different angle. Now, this is obvious from the fact that the final judgment depicted in verses 11 to 15 of chapter 20 is presented as coming after the thousand-year reign. In other words, first we have a description of the thousand-year reign of Christ in verses 1 to 3, and then in verses 11 to 15 we have a description of the final judgment. But since the final judgment, not only here but elsewhere in the New Testament, is always associated with the second coming of Christ, we conclude that the binding of Satan and the thousand-year reign of Christ spoken of in Revelation 20 verses 1 to 6 must occur before and not after the second coming of Christ. And that means that the overthrow of the beast and the false prophet spoken of in chapter 19 verses 17 through 21 is part of the overthrow of the dragon himself. It's all part of the same event. They are not two separate events that follow chronologically. And so all of this leads us to only one conclusion, that the binding of Satan and the thousand-year reign of Christ will not take place after the second coming, but before. But when? That's the question. Well, the Bible teaches that this took place during our Lord's earthly ministry, and it continues to the present day. Consider the following passages. Matthew 12, verse 29. Here the Pharisees accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus replies to this accusation as follows. He says, "How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" What Jesus is saying is this. How can I cast out demons by the power of Satan? He is a strong man, and as a strong man, he will not allow anyone to come into his house and rob him. But if he is bound, and that's the same word that's used here in Revelation 20, then he is powerless to do anything about it. And that's exactly what Jesus did. By coming to this earth, performing miracles, proclaiming the word of God, he was binding Satan so that he was not able to deceive the nations anymore. Or we can think, for example, of Luke 10, verses 17 and 18. Jesus there sent out the 70 disciples to preach the gospel and to perform miracles in his name. And when they returned, they informed the Lord that even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And then Jesus says this. He says, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now, these words ought not to be interpreted to mean that Jesus saw Satan fall from heaven at that exact moment. Rather, what Jesus is saying is that through the works of these disciples, through their preaching and the performance of miracles, especially the casting out of the demons, Satan's kingdom had been dealt a crushing blow. A certain binding had taken place. Satan was no longer as powerful as he once was. The kingdom of God was advancing through the missionary activity of Jesus' disciples. Finally, we can think of John 12, verses 19 to 32. Jesus was approaching the end of his public ministry, and the Pharisees complained in verse 19 that the whole world is going after him. And then in verses 20 to 21, we read of two Greeks who requested to see Jesus. This is very significant. These men were Gentiles, members of nations which were technically under bondage to Satan, and yet here they were coming and desiring to see Jesus. And we see in all of this cracks beginning to form in Satan's stronghold. The kingdom of Satan can no longer resist the power of the gospel. Even before Christ finished his work of redemption, the Gentiles are coming to him. And Jesus himself confirms this, that this is exactly what was happening in verses 31 and 32 when he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." It's interesting to note that the words for cast out are closely related to the word used in Revelation 20, verse 3, where we read that the angel cast him into the bottomless pit. The result of this casting out, Jesus says, is that when he is crucified, when he is lifted up, he will draw all men, that is, all men from every tongue and tribe and nation under heaven, men that were formerly under bondage to Satan, he will draw them to himself. And so we see then that the binding of Satan described in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, has already taken place. We are already now living in the period of the millennium. Now you say, all right, well, what comfort does that offer to us today? Well, that's my second point. This vision of the binding of Satan affords much comfort to the Church of Christ today. And that was especially true for the original readers of this chapter. Remember that when John saw this vision on the island of Patmos, the Church was being severely persecuted. And that's why John was on the island of Patmos in the first place. He had been banished there for his missionary activities. And in the midst of such circumstances, the Christians living in John's day might well be tempted to doubt the power of Christ. What did they see of it, after all? All they saw was persecution and oppression. And now John, the beloved disciple of our Lord, was banished to the island of Patmos. But then John comforts them with this vision. And the point of this vision is that Satan is bound. He is thrown into the bottomless pit. And that means no matter how hard he might try, he will not be able to stop the spread of the gospel. Well, yes, he may try, and he will try, but he will not succeed. For Christ has achieved the victory. And that's indeed what happened. Oh, to be sure, the Church of God was being persecuted, but Christ was using this persecution for his own purposes, to spread the gospel over the whole world. I'm sure you've heard the saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Well, that was very true at the time that John was living and for several centuries thereafter. In fact, it seemed the more the church was being persecuted, the more the gospel spread. In fact, by the 4th century under Constantine the Great, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. The empire had tried to conquer Christianity, but Christianity ended up conquering the empire. Within a few centuries after that, the barbarian tribes in northern, central, and eastern Europe, our ancestors, many of us, were all converted to Christianity. Europe would remain a stronghold of Christianity for the next 1,500 years. And from there, Christianity would spread to every corner of the earth, to North America, to Central and South America, to China, to India, to Africa, to Australia, so that today there is hardly a nation in the world that has not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so by means of this vision, the people to whom John was writing were encouraged to persevere. Satan would not be able to stop the spread of the gospel. Ultimately, the victory would be theirs through Jesus Christ, their Lord. The vision which John saw was immensely comforting to the people at the time that he wrote it. But what about us today? We're not facing persecution, at least not in the same way that the believers at the time of John were. What then does the binding of Satan mean to us? Well, it means essentially the same as what it meant to the believers living in John's day. It means that Christ is King. It means that he has overcome all of his and our enemies. And my friend, that gives us hope. It means, child of God, that when you find yourself assaulted by the devil, when the devil comes and accuses you of this sin and that failure and that shortcoming, when he tries to tempt you to do something that is not in accordance with the law of God, you may look to your risen and ascended King, and you may trust that he has achieved the victory. Satan is bound. And that means that sin no longer has dominion over us. We are set free. Free to serve God, free to love him, free to worship him and to adore him as we ought. Satan will not be able to stop the progress of the kingdom of God, not in our hearts and not in the world, not in Africa, not in Asia, not in Canada, not even in our own hearts. Christ will fulfill His purposes in us and for us and through us for the glory of His name. And that's why the church, looking to a risen and ascended King, can sing the words of Luther's hymn, "The Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. One little word shall fell Him." No, my dear friends, I do not underestimate the devil. In fact, he scares me, rattling his chain as he does from the bottomless pit. But I am glad that he is chained and bound, for that means we live under God's dominion, not Satan's. And under God's dominion, we shall achieve the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear friends, it's always a delight for us to hear from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please take a moment and let us know. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you'd like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio, that's all one word, BannerOfTruthRadio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us with the costs associated with this program, you can do so by sending us a check in any amount or making a donation in the donation section of our webpage. We heartily thank you for your loving and prayerful support. And now, until next week, may the Lord our God be with you all.